Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 18. We are progressing with Paul through his second missionary journey. As the apostle to the Gentiles, he had a broad outreach in order to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I was reading through this, a subject came up. And working on this last week, I thought it would be good to pursue it. It offers itself right here in the scriptures, and the subject is discouragement. And made me wonder, have you ever felt discouraged? Raise your hand if you haven't. Trick question always throws, somebody off here. But perhaps you're here this morning and are feeling discouraged even right now. Or maybe worse than that, you may have gone a little bit farther and feeling depressed. And that's a dangerous situation. It's not a very popular subject to deal with in church circles, though, because there's this false attitude or presumption that the Christian life is always upbeat. It's nearly perfect. And if you don't feel that way, then something must be wrong with you. But that's not the way the Bible deals with things. In fact, if you're discouraged at times, you're in pretty good company. Actually, we think of the prophet Elijah. Yeah, he was a great man of God. And he was to confront the idolatry of Israel. And he met with the nation of Israel, all those who came to Mount Carmel, and the 400 prophets of the false god Baal, and had a contest. And God won. Surprise, surprise. But God won. And Elijah was elated, I'm sure. He was so filled with power that he ran down the mountain and got down to Samaria, where Jezebel, the king's wife, you've heard about Jezebel, no doubt, said, "What happened to my prophets? It's going to be your case before the day's done." And Elijah took off. And we read about a depressed, discouraged prophet in the book of 1 Kings. Elijah was discouraged, he was depressed, he was told, "God, take my life." I mean, that's hitting bottom. And then there's Jeremiah. Jeremiah was usually alone. His ministry meant to confront the nation of Judah, Jerusalem. And this is what he wrote. "I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long." When's it going to end? Well, when the Apostle Paul arrived in Corinth, he had good reason to be discouraged. Let's read this and see how God brought him through this season. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, "After this, after he had been at Athens, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. This man they charged is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews are making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions and words about words and names in your own law, settle that matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. Lord, you took Paul through various experiences and things that we can learn from. And so, Lord, help us to handle your word carefully and accurately. May you encourage our hearts in a time in our country where discouragement might be rampant and Christians losing heart. We pray that you would build us up. Help us to know that you've given us promises. You've given us the resources. You've given us all we need to lead a life of godliness. And so, Lord, we pray that you would open your word to us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, can we assume that Paul was discouraged? I think there's evidence of that. When we go back and we start at chapter 16, and the places that Paul had been and the things that had happened to him. We think of Paul as the apostle. He's a godly man, a spirit-filled man, led by God to various places, and God opened the doors. But there are also downsides to this ministry too. It had its ups and downs, and when we come to chapter 16, we go down through the places that he had been and see how each of those places ended. Let's consider that a moment. In chapter 16 and verse 10, it tells us that Paul had seen a vision, and there was a man that called from Macedonia that said, "Come over here, help us." And then verse 10 summarizes that. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel there. God called me to go to Macedonia. I'm sure everything's going to be just great. Wow, he's prepared the way, he's gone before, and there's people ripe for the gospel. There were some. God opened Lydia's heart. She was a business lady, a seller of purple. And she was involved with a prayer group. God opened her heart. Of course, there was the demon-possessed girl that Paul exorcised and cast the demon out of her. So you have two people, and the Lydia's family and others, her friends, that had come to Christ. Yes, we're getting started. And then he was arrested and thrown into prison. But that resulted in the jailer coming to know Christ. But all that ended up that he left Philippi. The first stop that he had there, he left Philippi prematurely. He had to leave. The magistrates came and said, please get out of our city. And they left. The next place he went was Thessalonica. And he preached, and some believed. But how did that end? Remember? They made him leave there too. They had a riot. Didn't get Paul and Silas, but others were taken before the magistrates and had to pay fines and promise that Paul and Silas would not be coming back to their city. Well, that was a downer. Then he went to Berea, and many believed. He found open doors. And then at verse 13 in chapter 17, when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. And the brothers immediately sent Paul to, sent Paul to the coast. Get him out of here. It's dangerous. It's too dangerous. Time after time. Then he went to Athens. And Athens was the intellectual center. The Roman Empire in that regard. They had so many thinkers, philosophers, and they could probably talk long and hard about every idea that Paul might bring up. But he came to Athens in a society that was permeated with idolatry. And we read about that in chapter 17. And it just was a burden to him. How do you break through all this? And they invited him to speak. And then they mocked his message. There were some that believed. But when he spoke about the Lord Jesus and the resurrection, they mocked him. Tell him hi for me too. So he was plunged into this society where the fruit was, it says, only a few. Only a few in Athens. And we don't read anything more about ministry in Athens from the Apostle Paul or any of the other apostles. A very hard place. So we come to chapter 18 and verse 1. And it says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Corinth was famous for its immorality. In fact, when we read the Greek word for fornication, it's porneia. And that was the word for the fornication of Corinth. Of pornography, we get the word from that word fornication. And here it was, just permeating. Just Corinth was filled with all this immorality. And not only that, it's a big city. It's about the size of Boise, about 200,000 people in Corinth. And the immorality was so bad that in the Roman Empire, when you come across an area or a group of people, they had been Corinthianized. Maybe Sodom and Gomorrah would fall under that. They'd been Corinthianized. But that was beforehand. So how could he reach this? And my conclusion is, of all these things, he hasn't had a fulfilled ministry yet on his second missionary journey. He's had to leave early. He's gone through beatings. He was beaten in Philippi, and he thinks, okay, now I've come to Corinth, and God is leading him each place he goes. He knows that. I'm led of God. But why is it such a hard ministry that I can't get anything done? I have to leave. Where's this all going to go? I'd like to read what he said about the ministry in 1 Corinthians. If you'd like to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And this is what he said. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. Oh, not with victory and power. No, weakness and fear. Trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. You see, even he knew what was going on inside of him when he got to Corinth. And he wasn't saying, hey, I'm an apostle, I'm powerful, I'll bring about the greatest results, we'll have a crusade, we'll meet in your biggest building, and we'll bring many, many people. No. You know, everywhere I've been whooped. Discouraged. But my ministry goes on. Disappointments and feelings of failure can cause us to be discouraged too. When life doesn't go in the direction we anticipated, have you ever wondered why? How come this is happening now, this time, to this person? To me? Why is it happening this way? Questions might arise about our significance, our worth, and we question, where do I go from here? I feel like I've run into a wall. Ambition, creativity, and purposefulness are gone. Until we look up. Sometimes it's God's purpose to bring us to and lodge this in your mental notebook. When we're feeling the worst, it may be that God put us there in order to look up. If we're self-sufficient, we feel like life is just going on. I like this normal. Then maybe God's going to allow something that brings us to a point where we say, where do I go from here? And God wants us to look up. Remember Jesus' words, Matthew chapter 28, at the end of the book of Matthew, all authority has been given to me. But what's a key phrase for any of us that are feeling discouraged? I am with you always, Jesus says. I am with you in your victories. I'm with you in your discouragement. I'm with you when you're worrying about bouncing along the bottom. I'm with you. Look up. Well, we read about Paul's reaction to another failure, if we want to take it that way. Paul devoted himself to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Here's the message, guys. Here's the message. Get it? But what did they do? When the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest, which was an Old Testament Jewish command, and Jesus repeated it. When you leave the city, if they don't accept you, shake out your clothes, shake the dust off your feet. It's a judgment against that place. He shook out his cloak. And I'm sure he said very humbly, very patiently, your blood is on your own heads. Do you think he said it that way? Do you suppose that maybe Paul was angry when he said that? How would that sound? Your blood is on your own heads. I think he wanted them to get the message loud and clear. I'm clear of my responsibilities from now on. I will go to the Gentiles. Let you chew on that for a little bit, Jews. And he left. And he went next door. Titius Justus had a house next to the synagogue where the Jews would meet every Sabbath. And here he is having revival meetings next door. And Jews and Gentiles attended that. Jews and Gentiles would attend the synagogue because Gentiles understood this is Old Testament law. This is the covenant God made with his people. And he promised to bless those who would keep his law. I want to learn that. And Gentiles would join in the synagogue. But now they've all gone next door. Pontius Justus's home. A thought came to mind, and I have talked to a lot of people about their frustrations and discouragement in trying to reach people who don't know the Lord, and it seems like they don't want to. They don't want to hear it. So I wrote a sentence that I'd like for you to mull over and think about what happened to Paul and what happens to you. My challenge to you and to me too, do not overinvest time and energy in willful unbelievers. Don't overinvest time. I'm not saying give up on people. But sometimes people can so consume our time that actually we get distracted from what God really wants us to do. The fields are ripe, Jesus said. And if we focus on certain individuals, they will see to it that you have no other time to deal with anybody else. But they're willfully disbelieving the message. They don't want any part of that. They just want your time. It's distracting. One of the things that I supported that in my own mind was Jesus when he said, I did not come to call the righteous, and we can put self-righteous there. I did not come to call the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. If someone is self-righteous, unbelieving, mocking your message, and you continue to pursue and pursue and pursue and leave out other members of your family or other neighbors or other acquaintances, ones that would respond to the Lord Jesus. We need to be careful. And to go along with that, don't feel guilty because of someone else's unbelief. If you've given them the message, don't feel guilty. That's not your job. We don't save anybody. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God has got to save the people, got to open their hearts. He's the one that reconciles people to God. We invite them to know the Savior. In a way, we're midwives. God uses us to usher people to Jesus. We supply that invitation. But God provided for Paul, and he does for us too. He provided encouragement. And Paul received that. The need for Paul was met through people. And you and I might be the people that are the encouragers. Sometimes we're the people that need the encouragement. But God did this for Paul through various people. First of all, it tells us that he came and met a Jew named Aquila and his wife Priscilla. And they were tent makers. So they had some things in common. And having been kicked out of Rome and the association that they had with Paul, and then later we read with Apollos and teaching Apollos, they were believers. They had come to faith in the Lord Jesus. So they had things in common. They were Jews, they were tent makers, and Paul could associate with them and visit with them and work out his occupation with them as a tent maker. And have a restful occupation. That was good for him. Incidentally, you may hear the term for missions, and people use the term tent-making ministry, where someone works part-time and fulfills a ministry in the remainder of their time. that's not the best way to go, except in certain situations. When I was doing that, I felt like the ministry was really deficient. But Paul did. And then he had some other people to encourage him. Paul, Silas, and Timothy came from Macedonia and picked up the need for business. And then Paul could preach without distraction, and he preached the Lord Jesus Christ. We also have Titius Justus. I have to be careful with that word. I had to look it up on a Bible program. How do you pronounce T-I-T-I-U-F? Titius. And he's a Gentile worshiper of God and probably hosted the new church, the house church next door to the synagogue. And then we have also Crispus. He was the synagogue ruler. And wouldn't that be exciting? Because Crispus would be educated in the law. He's one of the teachers. He's a synagogue ruler. And what we note about Crispus is, being the synagogue ruler, he did not need Jewish approval for significance. Sometimes we're careful around people because we don't want to offend in a way that we might lose our position, to lose our reputation. Crispus didn't feel any of that. He was willing to go and follow Paul in his teaching and presenting Jesus Christ, and he wasn't concerned about Jewish approval. So what we find is the gospel is having a tremendous impact for Paul. And then God directed Paul through a vision. This is part of his encouragement. When God talked to him in the vision, he gave him three commands and three promises. The commands were, in verse 9, don't be afraid. If you think a beating's coming up, you might be afraid. So don't be afraid. Keep on speaking, and do not be silent. Keep these things before you, because I've given you three promises. I am with you. No one is going to attack and harm you. And I have many people in this city. You are going to reach many in this city. Well, the church is to be a place of encouragement, a safe haven from storms. God's word is the primary source of comfort for encouragement and growth. And God's people are to show love, give godly direction and counsel, and build each other up in love. The church is to be that place of encouragement and safe haven. What do you need this morning? You need an opportunity to share with someone to build them up? Are you one of those that's kind of feeling like, boy, it'd be really nice to have someone come alongside and help, carry the load with me? One of the problems in the Christian family is that perfect syndrome, I suppose we could call it, perfection. And if I say I need help, or say I need prayer, or say I'm feeling weak, I'm having doubts, I'm afraid people will back off from you. In the church, that's the exact opposite of what is to happen. If you were to say, I have a particular problem, it's getting me down, I don't see an end to it, the next thing that can happen is a paraclete, is one who comes alongside to help. Let's step off where it's quiet and pray. Let's pray for you right here. That's the kind of friendship that encouraged Paul. Those that would come along and encourage. And that's what our responsibility in the church is also. But sometimes friends let us down. And what we need to know is we have a friend that is closer than a brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an opportunity to honor him, remember him this morning. And as Jesus said, remember when you do these things. Remember me as an offering given to take away your sin. Remember me because my life was given so that you can have life as God intended it to be. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And this is what the scripture says. From the Apostle Paul, he says, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I'd like for us to pray, and it may be that this morning you would draw near to the Lord Jesus. He's accomplished everything that we need to be saved. But as we pray and we take part in sharing the elements this morning, the bread and the cup, it may be a time, too, that you say, Lord Jesus, I give my life to you. It's time for me to be serious about the message of Jesus, that he died for my sin, that he was buried and rose again. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Give me that hope and that encouragement, eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that all that we need for life and godliness has been done through the Lord Jesus. We remember his death because we need an offering that would deal with our guilt. We need that offering to carry the penalty. And we thank you that Jesus did that. But we need life. And he gave his life in shedding his blood and offers us eternal life. And I thank you, all that we need is in that life, in that death, in the resurrection, in the gift of the Holy Spirit that is given to us to prompt us, to empower us, to lead us in the way of truth. I pray that you would encourage our hearts today. Bless us in Jesus' name.